Morning. So we're in our third week of a discipleship series. Pastor Roger started us out talking about the hope of change, the idea of transformational ministry, that God can make something out of us. This is really his testimony, his life. He preached something very impartational from who he is to us that we can grab onto. This concept that God can make something out of you. He said, a modern day disciple of Jesus is a person who actively learns to bring every aspect of their life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And he went on to say that God loves you for who you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. Pastor asked Pastor Laurie, to preach a real message of her life, who she is, a level of discipleship that goes very deep for her. I don't love the word discipleship. Inside of that word is the word discipline. So I like fun and games and happiness. So if you're not loving this discipleship series, I'm with you. But it's really good. Because it's a chance to become who we are and to become who we're made to be. So Pastor Laurie continued on talking about an incredible message, talking about facing life with Jesus and how God is with us in our darkest hour. She said, we try to keep life so together. You know, we try to get to that happy ending, but life isn't like that. It's not straight. It's up and down. It's all around. It's a crazy ride. She talked about God being with us on this roller coaster, that he was delighted because he actually knows where we're going. And if we don't know where we're going, then this temporary can look pretty scary sometimes. Today, I'm going to be speaking about money. That's what my life is about. I've been working on money with God since I was about 9 years old. I'm young, but that's a solid 25 or 26 years that I've been working on this. And so today, we're talking about how to have financial peace. It doesn't matter if you make $10 an hour, $10 a minute, or $10,000 a year. All of us have an opportunity to understand whose we are, who everything belongs to, and why we give it back to him. So let's pray. Father, I ask you to open our hearts today, not to some religion, not to some rule, not to some rote, but God, I ask you to open our hearts to the truth, the life-giving Spirit of Jesus Christ. We invite you, Holy Spirit, in. Open our hearts. Speak to us. Pour your love into places that have been broken, that we've been abused, that we have abused, and that we need new life and love. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you look at your message notes there, Exodus 19, 3 through 6, this is the first time that God gave the law to the Israelites. Let's look at what he says. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. To understand this verse and how it has any financial implication, we have to first understand the context of what happened. So, about 400 years prior to this moment, God is speaking to Abraham. And he's telling Abraham to leave his father's household, to go to this land he will show him. Abraham obeys and comes to this place. And God says that someday this will be a promised land for your people. And he says that it won't be for 400 years. God tells Abraham this. In that verse, God talks about how his people will live somewhere else, and how they will be enslaved, but that God will deliver them. Pretty meaty stuff. First of all, this is, you know, God of the universe talking to the father of our faith. The first thing that I notice is Abraham responds, believing God, obeying God. But this is a pretty meaty verse, right? Hey, great things are coming, but they're 400 years away. You ever feel like that? You're like, man, if I could just pay this off, maybe, just maybe, I could have a little bit for that. And if I paid that off, maybe I could go to dinner with my wife, you know? And you're like, you ever just feel like it's 400 years away? Well, finally, the son of the promise was born to Abraham. And Isaac was about 60 years old when his son Jacob was born. And age 130, Jacob, who later became named Israel, him and his sons moved to Egypt under the covering or protection of his son Joseph. And so in that next 210 years in Egypt, they eventually deteriorated their relationship with the Egyptians and became slaves. The Egyptians were intimidated by their growth and their presence. So until we understand that this moment where God is giving law to his people, it's not in a context of nothing. It's not in a vacuum. God doesn't ask anything of you until he's given everything to you. I like that idea, because really the counterpoint to point number one on your page, people are kind of salty at God or bitter at Jesus and the church because they think, you know, he just wants something from me. So point number one on your page is speaking to that attitude. God just wants something from me. First of all, God ain't going to do nothing and want nothing from you until you understand that he's given everything to you. Because the context of your life is that God speaks to us, we believe him, we are then unable to pull it off, we fail, he swoops in and delivers us, okay? He then ushers us into a promised land. And then guess what we do? We start all over. It goes again and again and again in the Old Testament, over and over and over and over and over and over again. Things are bad. I turn away from God. I finally, in my desperation, call out to him. He speaks to me. I respond to him in faith. He then delivers me out of my situation, ushers me into great things, and then I say, see ya, Felicia. Bye. And I go into my own little world, and things deteriorate, and then I get desperate, and then I call out to God, and then he speaks to me, and I respond to him in faith. He delivers me out of my situation, ushers me into a promised land. Is this sounding familiar yet? Yeah? Then what happens? Bye, Jesus. Thanks for the cool times. And I go back into my own little ways, and things get desperate, and I call out to God. I've got 45 more minutes. I can keep going. They gave me the mic. That's who we are. I remember as a kid reading about Egypt and the Israelites, and the Israelites continuing to mess this thing up. And I'm like, who are these idiots? And then I grew up, and I do it every day. Man, I thought I was better than those jokers, and I am just a fool. Because the minute it's sunny outside, oh, see you, Lord. I'm going to go play. And after a while of really hard things happening to me, I started to turn to God on sunny days and be like, I just want you to know I'm still here. I love you. I don't need any thunderclouds to listen to you today. I hear you. I love you. Please keep things good. Yeah, yeah. I don't need tragedy to come to you anymore, please. But he gets our attention, right? So the first thing to understand about money, point number one, God has promise for you that only he can fulfill. God has promise for you that only he can fulfill. It's the whole point of the gospel. This isn't about money. This is about forever. This is about untold wealth. This is about God. This is about eternity. This is about Jesus. Joshua, another pronunciation of Joshua is Yeshua. Jesus was named after Joshua. It's the same word. Moses is the deliverer, but Yeshua is the one who ushered them in. Joshua ushered them into the promise. God has promise for you, blessing for you. I'm not promising you a Lamborghini, you guys. This is Fairmont, West Virginia. Our average income in the state is like $35,000. I'm not a prosperity preacher. But if you don't understand that everything that Christ is untold riches, then I don't think we should ever meet here again. It's not worth your life. He is prosperity, and he is yours. And before he wants anything from you, he wants you to understand what he's done for you, what he promises to do for you, what he will continue to do for you. By the way, you're going to fail it, and you're going to mess it up, and you're going to cry back to him, and he's going to do it all again. That is the process of the believer. And it's the context for the law. It's the context for your money. Nothing else matters if we don't understand that this good Father who adores you and sent himself in a man to die for you is ready to make it all happen. So I kind of like the idea of this great big God doing all this stuff for me first. I like that. I'm like, oh, cool, this is fun. Then from that place, he speaks to us. He speaks to his people because he wants something. The title of this message is, God doesn't want your money. He wants you. It's interesting. See if you can complete these sentences. We say, hey, John, you've got this new job. You know, you're making $15 an hour. Okay. Oh, a teacher in West Virginia makes $30,000 per year. Money isn't a real thing. It's pieces of paper our government prints ink on with a number. It's not real. We don't even have gold to back it anymore. It's just an idea. It's a currency. Bitcoin is a currency. Bitcoin are zeros and ones in some computer somewhere that people are, you know, fantasizing over and drooling over. It's just fake. A currency represents something else, right? The easiest way to understand it is you go to this Valley Worlds of Fun, and you win a game, and they give you tickets. Well, what are tickets? It's a currency. It's a currency. And you trade in these tickets, you save them up, and you trade them in for a big stuffed bear. A currency is just what it's representing, what it's worth, okay? Money is just your time and your talents. It's not a real thing. It's just your so we get so freaked out. Oh, I don't have enough money, and oh, everything's so tight, and they want this much for electricity, and they're going to repossess my car. First of all, we just have to come out of this whole thing and understand. You might need to disregard half of what I say today and just take a pen on your paper and say financial peace equals knowing whose I am, who it all belongs to, and who promises to provide for me. Because I'll be honest, I'm going to go a little deeper, but that's kind of the basic thing. I understand who I am, who I belong to, who everything else, who it all belongs to, God, and then who promises to take care of me. So under that context of understanding that money isn't like a real thing, it's just this currency representing your time and your talent. Who gave you your life? Oh, who put that talent inside of Glenn to play guitar? Oh, okay. Who let Glenn be born in the richest country in the world instead of in the Congo? God. Everything he is was given to him. Maybe he's worked hard. Maybe he had to practice. But everything was given to us, right? So under that context, point number two is God has a certain way of doing things. This is not our favorite point. I'm going to warn you in advance. God has a certain way of doing things. This promised land, it's a geographical area we call Israel, that God gives to his people. This promised land flowing with milk and honey, the right amount of rain and grasses and lakes and creeks, and they have livestock that God gave them from the Egyptians that they stole, basically, because God was like, here, take it. I'm releasing. The Egyptians actually begged them, take it and leave us. Okay? There's 12 tribes in Israel. You think of like counties or states? I don't know. There's 12 tribes in Israel. 11 of these 12 tribes, God gives them land. Okay? Go prosper. You want to be a carpenter? Cool. You want to trade some of your wood for some of his cattle? Cool. He's not going to tell you what to do. You want to be a cattle farmer instead of a carpenter? Do your thing. I don't care. God says, go. Go possess this land. Prosper. Go be you. 11/12 of the people, he says, go make wealth, prosper, have your cattle, have your land, have a great time. I love you. But, please stand, 1/12 of the people, the tribe of Levi, he says, you don't get any land. Did you know this? You don't get any land. I don't want you to be working. I don't want you to have a job. Your job is to worship me and to serve me and to be my representative to the people. So since you don't have any land to go work or any cows to go milk or any way to make food because I'm tying up all of your time, remember, money is just time. Currency is just your time and talent, everything God's given you. So all of you peeps, you 11 out of you 12, you're going to give a tenth of everything you have to me, God, and I'm going to give it to my homeboy, Roger, because he hangs out with me all day long, and he doesn't have any time to make money because he's worshiping me and serving me and preparing the message and praying for you at the hospital. And writing your sorry bum when you miss church. By the way, God says that he's their inheritance. They're going to make us all look like poor people in heaven. So God has a certain way of doing things. Point number two, the counterpoint that I'm trying to speak to is this kind of, oh, they just want my money. You want to know something in your salty attitude? God actually does want your money, and he's pleased to give it to the people who serve him all day long. Praise the Lord. And what's cool is that God's pretty fair. He makes the Levites tithe too. So Joshua 13:14 says, but to the tribe of Levi he gave no inheritance, since the food offerings presented to the Lord, the God of Israel, are their inheritance. Okay? Numbers 18:21, I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance for the return for the work they do while serving me at the tent of meeting. Numbers 18:26, speak to the Levites and say to them, when you receive from the Israelites, all of us, the tithe I give you as an inheritance, you must present a tenth of that tithe. Tithe means 10%. You must present a tenth of the tithe, 10 of what you've received. His income is our tithes as the Lord's offering. Even the pastor's got a tithe. I happen to know our pastor tithes. He's my Levite. So basically, since our money is your time and your talent, right? It's you being one of the 11 out of the 12 who God says, go do your thing. You want to be a teacher? Go teach. You want to be a financial advisor? Go financial advise. You want to be a painter? Go paint. Be a rock star? Play your music. You want to dig some coal out of the ground? Dig your coal. But to that one group, he says, all your time belongs to me. And so in order that they don't die of starvation, God says, out of everything I gave you, remember, point number one is God's already done all of this for you, okay? Point number two is he has a certain way of doing things. Out of everything I've given you, I want you to take 10% of that and give it to me because I'm going to provide for my Levites, right? So we can really only give God three things that he hasn't already given us. It's a sub point of two. He's already given me my talent. He's already given me my life. He let me be born in America, richest nation in the world, you know? So anything I really give back to him from there, it's kind of feeble, you know? So we can give God our heart, like our faith. Oh, I believe you, Lord, which he gave us that, but it's our choice. It's our decision. That's why he loves your faith. You're righteous because you believe him, not because of your actions. He declares you righteous by Jesus' perfect record because you believe and call upon the name of Jesus. So we can give God our faith. We can give God our obedience, and then we can mess things up if we can give God our sin. So three things you can really give him that he didn't already give you. So that's why this is a very precious conversation, because if we look at the verse, Exodus 19, God says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant. Remember, I told you point number two isn't my favorite. If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. His whole deal of what he wants to give us has a contingency in it. You ever see this TV show called Shark Tank? They make these deals and try to bid on these companies. Well, a lot of them have a real sneaky thing, real pesky thing called a contingency. The whole deal is contingent on this one thing. Oh, I'll give you $1 million for your company, for 20% of your company, contingent on you getting this patent you said you're in the process of getting. So if that patent falls through, I'm not giving you my million. There's no deal. There's no deal. God is a really shrewd businessman. He knows how to get things done. He created the world. He made your beautiful face. So he doesn't do deals without a little skin in the game. He's got a contingency. If you obey me, I have all this stuff for you. I want to bless you. I want to provide for you if you obey me. Some of you might have been walking under a curse. You might be walking outside of his blessing. You might not understand why. Why am I always sick? Why does my car always break down? It's brand new. It's a lemon. I guess it's just a lemon. How come it's like, no, I just got a raise and then like this new bill came up and stole it? I mean, these are things we hear people saying. Well, I want to be under the blessing of God's protection and covering for my money. And he has this little contingency if I obey him fully. And he says, I just really love these people who spend all day worshiping me and all day thinking about how to minister to your heart. And so I want this tithe from you. It's a wonderful reason why I'm preaching this message today and they're not. Because if they preach it, you won't believe them. I don't care about your money. I care about your heart. I care about you being blessed and having a great life. And actually, to be honest, these two have seen God provide for them 1,000 times over. And God will keep this safe place, this beautiful place, without your money. And he'll provide food for the two of them without your money. But you know what won't happen without your money? You're not going to be blessed. You're not going to be feeling good. You're not going to be living the good life. So I'm speaking this hard message of discipline and discipleship today for one reason, the same reason that God says it. He wants you to be blessed. He has a certain way of doing things. And when we do things his way, great things happen. Praise the Lord. Oh, that point number two. Praise you, Jesus, for your way of doing things. By the way, this concept of a tithe, a tenth of your income, it began in this agricultural society. It was called a first fruit. So the first part of the grain, the first part of the harvest, that mare's first foal, or that cattle's first calf, that sheep's first lamb, its first fruit of its womb, belongs to God. And so if you really want to understand how he has done everything for you and I first, before he ever asks for us to play this game, he put his first fruit, his one and only son, on the table. And he did not spare his life. When Jesus cried out in the garden, said, please take this cup from me. Not my will, but yours be done. He went to the cross for me and all my foolishness. And from that place of provision and love and grace and no religion, no stupid rules, from this place of blessing and order and instruction, is he saying, hey, I want you to play this game with me. I gave a tenth. I gave my first fruit for you. Give yours to me. Give mine to you. Give yours to me. See, when we think any of this is ours anyway, it's hilarious because point number three, the whole earth belongs to God, but he wants us as his treasured possession. The whole earth belongs to God, but he wants us as his treasured possession. I had to Google this today. What is more than a trillion? The next after trillion is quadrillion, then quintillion, sextillion, and septillion. And then there's octillion and non-illion. God has billions of non-illions. Everything is his. The whole earth is the Lord's. You see these like Saudi princes because their little nation is on top of this huge oil reserve. That oil belongs to my dad. My son's home nation of the Congo, these beautiful resources tied up in its ground, all the gold, all the silver in the world, all the little pieces of metal that they make smartphones out of that everyone's trying to buy now, all the rubber, and the rubber actually comes from a tree. I never knew that. All the rubber, it all belongs to God. It's his. The whole earth belongs to his. What do you get a guy for Christmas that has everything? What do you get a guy who's got everything? I'm a hard guy to buy for. You give him your heart. He wants you. He wants us. I love it. This is not like an idea I made up. I found a verse in the Bible where it's actually spelled out. In the Bible. I was so pumped. Quote, although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The sentence before that, out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. You know what the Hebrew says in treasured possession? Treasured possession. I love that translation. He's in love with you. He wants you. God doesn't want your money. He wants you. And it's all his anyway, right? So here's the funny part. He says, I want a kingdom of priests. And the word priests means two things in Hebrew. It means a leader, and it means this clerical leader of the church. To God, it was all the same. He didn't even want a state. God didn't want kings. We were supposed to have been led by the priest. So later on, after they beg him for king and he gives them a king, he then talks about them being a nation of priests and kings. Whether you're male or female, God wants you to be a priest or a king. You can't be a priest if you don't give him your life. These two gave him their entire life, so they're priests. You can't be a king unless you give him your money. Because remember, you either have your time to give him, the Levite, or you have the wealth that he gave you the time to go get. Those are the two things you get. You either get to be Levite, or you get an inheritance in the promised land. So, we're called to be priests and kings. This is where my testimony comes in. My parents are Levites. They served the Lord faithfully. I didn't know I was poor until we moved from relaxed San Diego, California, where everyone's chilling in their t-shirt and shorts at the beach, to the second highest paid zip code in the United States. This little town called Danville, California. Every one of my friends, this is not an exaggeration, everyone I knew had a huge, beautiful house, and their parents were driving gorgeous brand new cars, and their kids were decked out in brand new clothes, and my parents are pastors. And all of a sudden, I felt ashamed. I felt ashamed that people were giving us their 13 and 14 and 15-year-old car, probably because it was easier to give it to my parents than to try to sell it. And that's not to say I'm not grateful for their gift, but I can understand. When you got a car worth like $900, you're like list it in the paper and wait 6 months for someone to call you, it's just cooler to give it to someone else and feel like you did something. So we got everyone's old jalopy, and I roll up in front of brand new Mercedes and brand new BMWs and brand new Porsches, and I felt ashamed. I didn't understand at 9 years old what riches my parents had. How beautiful their life was to the living God. And I was foolish. So when I was at a church camp that summer, and the speaker said, I feel the Holy Spirit telling me, some of you in this room are called to the ministry, and I heard God tapping on my shoulder, I said, no, I don't want to be poor. I said that to my living God. He tapped on my shoulder, I said, no, I don't want to be poor. I didn't understand. He was offering me everything. So the speaker went on. I think some kids might have come down front and they prayed for them. I was not in the group. I don't want to be in the ministry. I don't want to be poor. I don't want to deal with that again. So the Lord in his kindness, the man continued. The preacher continued. He said, all right, I feel some of you in this hall tonight are called to be missionaries. Missionaries just means you've been sent. I felt the Lord saying, that's you. You're my sent one. I said, okay. I didn't know exactly what that meant, but it didn't sound quite as impoverished as the other one. So I was like, I'll do that. That sounds good. Unbeknownst to me, he had already told my mother, your son will be a missionary and I will send him out from this place. My mom knew someday I'd leave and I'd move away. I didn't know that. She let God speak it to me. So when I was 20 years old, still living in California, exactly 15 years ago this month, April of 2003, God said to me, go, leave your father's household, leave this place and go to the land I will show you. He sent me out and I moved here. This isn't the Congo. This isn't some foreign country. Beautiful people. I'm just someone who's been sent, not to preach at you and change your lives. I'm just a sent one. And I don't get to participate in the absolute filthy riches of these two and their Levitical amazingness because I said I didn't want to be poor. So I spend 5 or 6 days a week in a suit talking to people about their money so that I can come to you on Sunday and minister. You've got a sense of humor. Thank you, God. Let's pray. Jesus, everything is yours, including our time and our talents and the silly currency they give us for it. So we just ask you to bless it, because no amount of money will ever represent our value to you. We want a currency exchange. We want to give you 1/10 of what we have, and we want you to give us everything you are. Holy Spirit, I ask your love to fill this place with such hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, there are some of you who may be tithing for the last 40 years and this message doesn't mean anything to you. That's great. That's fine. Some of you have been living under a curse. You don't understand, no matter what happens, your money just never goes far enough. This is not some televangelistic meeting where I'm trying to raise $1 million to fund my next private airplane. I literally want to invite you, if you have not been giving God your life and your time and your talent and your tithe, I'm inviting you to come up here and pray with someone and put a piece of your currency, whether it's a penny or a $100 bill or a check for $20 that you're hoping is going to clear the bank, put it in this basket up here and agree with us. We're going to agree that God break this curse off your life, that you be blessed, that you be prospered, that you walk into a promised land. If you don't know who Jesus Christ, the living God, is, if you don't feel like you have any kind of inheritance, if you feel like you have nothing to give, come up here and let the living God fill you with his love and his spirit and his salvation. We'll worry about money some other time. If you need to rededicate your life to the Lord, if you've walked away and you want to come back here and say, I'm back. Remember that process of him speaking, me believing, him delivering me, him ushering me into my promised land, and then me kind of walking away? If you want to come back here today regarding your money, regarding your sexuality, regarding your time, regarding anything, that you, your salvation, if you want to come back here and say, I'm yours, I'm no one else's, I belong to the living God, I know who has given me everything, I know who everything belongs to, and I know who promises to provide for me, and I'm scared out of my mind, but I'm begging you to take me, then come up here. We're ready to pray with you. Lord, I speak blessing over every household represented here today. I speak blessing over every person here today, over their relationships, over their jobs, over their incomes, over their inheritance, over their prosperity, over their spirit, God. All that matters is you. I speak prosperity of your spirit on this place today. Shalom, peace in Jesus' name. We wipe the blood of Jesus over our past. We disregard it and we come forward to a new day. Speak grace, grace in Jesus' name. Amen.